If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John 3. We're going to pick up in verse 8. We're going to look at several passages today, and they'll all be on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy, and I'll announce each one as we get there, but again, they'll be on the screen. But we're going to start in 1 John 3, 8, and that's going to be the anchor for our message today. So while you're finding 1 John 3, 8, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us here together this morning to meet as your people, to meet as the church, to meet as the gathered people of God. And so, Lord, we rejoice in the gathering of ourselves that you have made here this morning. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus, and we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to speak. We did not gather to be entertained. We did not gather to simply watch Tim preach. We gathered because we want to be in your presence this morning. So come and move and have your way in this place today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last several weeks now, we've been in a series entitled On Mission with God. Last week, we looked at suffering and sacrifice. And I wish I could share some comments with you that I heard from people after the message, but I don't have time. But to be on mission with God, we're going to have to endure some suffering and sacrifice. It's essential, it's foundational to the gospel. The point that I made last week was Jesus didn't come to earth and then die just a nice, comfortable, easy death. Just lay down and went to sleep. No, Jesus came and died a horrific death. He was beaten and scourged and whipped, and then he was hung on a cross to die a very painful death. And so suffering was part of his gospel. It's part of his message. You see, all of that punishment that came unto Jesus was due us because of our sins. And so we cannot separate suffering and sacrifice from the gospel message, or we end up with half a gospel. And I don't want half a gospel. Last week we also talked about, though, in this context of suffering and sacrifice, sometimes we will have to endure suffering and sacrifice as a direct result of the gospel. Through persecution or through being faithful to evangelize and what comes with that. But I also mentioned that sometimes we will endure suffering and sacrifice because of spiritual warfare. We have an enemy, and the enemy will come and he will fight against us, and that will cause some suffering and sacrifice. Which leads me to my topic for today. I want to talk about overcoming the works of the devil as part of what it is to be on mission with God. So 1 John 3:8. Says this, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Is that a great verse or what? I want a Savior like that. How about you? Now, the context of this passage here is John is telling his readers that you can't continue in a life of sin. Because that's the work of the devil. The source of sin is the devil. He's been sinning since the beginning. And if you remain in your sin, then you're partnering with the devil, is what he's saying. But then the last part of that verse. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to destroy all the devil's work, not the least of which is sin. Now, Jesus himself was on mission with God the Father. We established that in week one of the series. God the Father sent Jesus. That's what it means to be on mission, is to be sent. God the Father sent Jesus to earth. He was on a mission to restore humanity back into right relationship with God the Father. The main purpose of Jesus' mission was to destroy the devil's work. Because you see, it was the devil that brought about temptation and therefore sin, right? It was the devil that crept into the Garden of Eden and tempted Adam and Eve. The devil brought about sickness and disease. In the Garden of Eden, there was no sickness and disease. And the devil brought about the corruption of the earth. In the Garden of Eden, it didn't even rain. So you see, all of these conditions that now come against us and cause our suffering and sacrifice were brought about by the devil. They didn't exist in the way God created the heavens and the earth and humanity. So here in 1 John 1, this verse is such a perfect statement about the mission of Jesus and what he came to do. He came to destroy those works of the devil. This is the mission of God. This is the Missio Dei. So now we have to ask first some questions of this verse. The first question we have to ask is, well, how did Jesus do this? Jesus did this by suffering and dying as a sinless man on a cross, amen? Then raising from the dead, which no one had ever done before or since. Sin and death were the weapons of the devil, and he had held these over humanity. Jesus comes to earth fully human capacity, but lives his sinless life. Then takes the punishment due us and dies on a cross. Then raises himself from the dead. Then Jesus allows us to vicariously claim the penalty for sin that he paid for ourselves. This completely and utterly destroys the work of the devil. The devil's final and ultimate victory over humanity had been sin and death, and they are now overcome in the mission of Jesus. They're destroyed. Now, the word here in this verse that is translated as destroyed, when you look it up in a Greek grammar, it says to loose, to untie, to set free, to break, to destroy. I love all of those imageries. The work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection loosed us from the chains of the devil, including sin and sickness. I love all, loose, untie, set free, break. But when I surveyed many English translations, they almost all use the word to destroy. Because Jesus didn't just come to set us free, he came to destroy the devil. Somebody get excited. Yeah, you guys all right? Thanks, man. I need some help today. The mission of God was complete and finished in the risen Jesus Christ. So now the next question we need to ask is, what do we do? What do we do? If we're going to be on mission with God, as we have been talking about for the last many weeks, then we must carry on the mission of Jesus to destroy the devil's work. Amen. But we will do it differently than Jesus did it. You see, Jesus already destroyed the work of the devil on the cross. But the devil continues to work, doesn't he? So the mission goes on. You see, that's the paradox of our era. We live between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ, Jesus destroyed the devil's work, but left him with a form of reign and rule. For us, the church, to deal with until Jesus comes again and puts the devil away forever. So in this era, between the cross and the second coming, the work of the mission of God, of continuing the work of destroying the work of the devil, is the church's job. Somebody say amen. Come on. Work with me, guys, today. Jesus warns his disciples multiple times that the devil is the ruler or the prince of this world. Right? So until Jesus returns, as I said, the devil is left with a form of rule and reign over the earth. And we're living on this earth. But the good news is that Jesus then sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to be on mission to overcome the works of the devil. So as we go on mission with God, we will destroy the works of the devil, but in different ways than what Jesus did. So let's look at that. Let's have some fun today. Let's look at a few of the ways that we, the church, overcome the work of the devil. Now, there are lots and lots and lots of ways. I'm just going to mention four because you won't let me preach for 5 hours. Oh, I love it. All right. Here's one way that we can overcome the works of the devil. With the Holy Spirit. Partnering with the Holy Spirit. It's obvious, but we need to point it out. Of course, we do not attempt to fight the devil in our own strength or in our own wisdom. That would be foolish. We must be guided and empowered every step of the way. Here's a great little verse from Acts 16. Do I have that one in there, Aaron? No? Okay. I'm just going to reference it real quick. So, in Acts 16:7, it says, "When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to." So they're on mission. They're out doing the mission work. They're spreading the gospel. They're going from town to town to town to tell people about Jesus. But they get to this one town, and the Holy Spirit says, "Whoa, stop there. Don't go there." That's really important. We can't push past what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do and guiding us to do. People tell me all the time, "Oh yeah, I made such and such decision and I'm just going to do this." And I'm like, "Did God tell you to do that? Because it doesn't sound like it to me." There are some fights with the devil that simply aren't ours to fight. And we have to understand that. We must be ready to destroy the devil's work at any moment, but we must be guided by the Holy Spirit as to which fight is ours, or we will get into trouble. We also don't have the strength in our human nature to fight the devil. It must be the Holy Spirit's work through us, partnering with Him, that we do this. Amen? Another way we destroy the works of the devil is with authority. With authority. Luke 10:18. This one will be on the screen. Jesus is speaking to his disciples after they returned from a missions trip, and he says, he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome," how much? "All the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Now, of course, when he says snakes and scorpions here, he's referring to demons, not literal reptiles. He wouldn't have cared about reptiles. He's talking about literal demons. "I have given you authority to trample, to destroy demons." Is that in our everyday theology? Right? I'm serious. Like, do you wake up in the morning and think to yourself, "Man, I want to go trample on some demons today." But the ability to overcome them is rooted in the authority that Jesus has given us. He says, "I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions." So it's not a physical trampling. It's a trampling in the spirit realm, one of authority. In Christ. Notice Jesus also says to overcome all the power of the enemy. If he's given us all the power, how much is left for Satan? None. If our authority is able to overcome all the power of the enemy, then he's got none left. Jesus wins. And we just clean it up. We do the mop-up job. And here's the thing. At the end of this verse, it says, "Nothing will harm you." It's the only triple emphatic in the entire New Testament. In both the Greek and the Hebrew languages, they had what's called a meta-narrative. We've lost it in English. Unless you consider profanity a meta-narrative. But in Hebrew, the only time, if you say something three times, it's as forceful as you can possibly say it. They reserved that of saying something three times to be the highest level of language. And in Hebrew, the only time they do it is holy, 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 to describe God. There's no other time in the Hebrew language when they will use three words like that. It's only holy, 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 and they reserve that for God. In the entire New Testament, there's only one triple emphatic, and it's often lost in English translations, but it's the nothing will harm you. It actually says it three times. Nothing will harm you three times. Isn't that interesting? The authority that Christ has given us to trample on snakes and scorpions is in fact so complete that there is absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing that can harm us. Right, but suffering is part of the gospel. And if I'm suffering for the gospel, then that's what it is. If I'm suffering because of direct spiritual warfare, then I simply need to learn how to fight. And sometimes that's fighting in unity with the body of Christ. Oftentimes we won't be able to overcome the fight in ourselves, of ourselves. And we'll need the body of Christ in unity fighting together against the works of the devil. But that's a great question, though. Now, this authority that Christ gives us here in this verse, and it applies to the disciples and to us, because he repeats this thing about authority in Matthew 28:18, with his final words to the disciples. The authority covers everything from healing to casting out demons to pronouncing sins forgiven. So he gives us authority to speak healing. He gives us authority to, can you believe it, pronounce sins forgiven if we confess our sins one to another, right? And he gives us the authority to cast out demons. Matthew 10, he says, go, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. It's part of our mission. And he's given us the authority to do that. This is what it is to be on mission with God, to destroy the devil's work, but it's to use his authority every day. To get up in the morning and think to myself, I'm going to go trample on some snakes and scorpions today. Sometimes we don't do a real good job of it. Like, it's not a lost thing on me that I'm preaching on this subject today, and we have far fewer people here, and we've got tons of people sick. Maybe we didn't exercise our authority very well this week. Now, here's the next one, the next way that we fight the devil, with wisdom. With wisdom. Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Let me read it again from the NLT translation, and I think I had that in there. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We got to get this. This is an important little verse here from Paul. Paul says that God wants to use the church to display God's wisdom. The church. That's us. We're the church. Listen to this. If the church gathers to be entertained, it puts no devils on notice that God's wisdom is greater than their schemes. If the church gathers to be entertained, it puts no devils on notice that God's wisdom is greater than their schemes. What does Paul mean here by rulers and authorities? We've got to make sure we understand what that is, right? Well, in the same book of Ephesians, if you go to the last chapter, chapter 6, verse 11, he talks about the armor of God. And starting in verse 11, it says this, he says, put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? The rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Here in the same book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, Paul makes it very clear that when he refers to rulers and authorities, he's talking about the demonic realm. right? Now, back in Ephesians 3, in the verse that we're looking at, Ephesians 3:10, it's clear that he's referring to these same rulers and authorities, which would be the demonic realm. So he is saying that God wants to use the church to display God's wisdom against the demonic realm. See that? Now, of course, the wisdom here is the wisdom of God and not earthly or human wisdom. One of the purposes of the church is that all of the hostile spirits and principalities would become aware of the profound and glorious wisdom of God through the church. The church is to represent the wisdom of God as a rebuke to the demonic world. Do you see that? Now let me ask you a question. Do you think the church in general, in our day, is doing a good job of that right now? Too much of the church has become about entertainment. Nikki Gumbel talked about that in the Alpha video. You just build a church, you put on a good show, you put on a better show than the church up the road, and you'll steal all their people and they'll come. Is that the wisdom of God? Is that what the demonic realms need to see? I'm going to go to this church because they meet all my needs and they put on a good show. Is that the wisdom of God? Is that what will put the demonic realm on notice? The church is coming for it. Most churches won't even preach this passage. Because you see, if you preach this passage, you have to live it. We have to understand that as the church, this isn't just about getting our needs met and having good coffee and a comfortable venue. And can I say this, please? It's a dangerous passage. But the church's job is to kick the devil's butt. And one of the ways we do it is to manifest and display the wisdom of God. But that has to be somehow separate from the wisdom of man. Now, that's not seeker friendly. Now, let me continue before we digress too much. Paul actually invents a new word here by combining two words to describe the wisdom of God. I read this whole long article, how he takes two words and he puts them together to form a compound word that's not found anywhere else in the scriptures to describe the wisdom of God, because he couldn't find one word to do it. You see, the wisdom of God is so far beyond our own human ability, our own human wisdom. But then he goes on in this passage, the way he structures this verse, he makes this statement clear that the church is not to preach wisdom to evil powers, but rather the church is to embody the wisdom of God. You see, there's a certain segment of Christianity that for a while felt that this verse was meant that we were to go actually stand and preach to evil spirits. No, that's not what this passage is saying. The structures and the grammar are clear. We are to embody the wisdom of God as a rebuke to the evil spirits. Which means our thoughts, our words, and our deeds must reflect and embody the wisdom of God as individuals and as the church. And remember that we're embodying the wisdom of God as a way to destroy the foolish works of the devil. Which means we have to be focused on what the mission of God is and how the devil is working against the mission of God in the church, and to not be focused on some of the silliness that would distract us. So as the church and as individuals who make up the church, this means we need to be about gaining the wisdom of God. We can't embody and therefore rebuke if we don't have the wisdom of God. And that's another message for another day. But part of that is walking away from the wisdom of the world. If I'm going to be an imbiber of the wisdom of God, then I must walk away from the wisdom of the world. Amen? All right, third one. The third way that we can overcome the works of the devil is not showing fear. Not showing fear. And there's a verse for it. We overcome the devil's works by not showing fear. This seems like an odd one, but I had to include it. It's important. You see, we can't overcome what we fear. Right? We can't overcome what we fear. The devil smells fear, and he will not back down if he can tell that we're in fear of him. To overcome and destroy the devil's works, we cannot operate from a place of fear. So here's a verse from Philippians, starting in 127. Philippians 127. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Now, I wanted to read that verse because that verse summarizes what it is to be on mission with God. He's saying, be on mission with God, stand firm, do the work of an evangelist kind of thing, and whether I come or not, just be on mission with God, is what he's saying. Verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Now, we covered that verse in depth last week in the message on suffering and sacrifice. Today, let's look at verse 28. He tells us to be on mission in verse 27, and then in verse 28, he says, do it without being frightened in any way. Those who oppose you could be actual people or demonic spirits, because actual people who are opposing the gospel are controlled by demonic spirits. Right? But the really striking principle here is that Paul tells us that when we don't shrink back in fear, we let those demonic spirits know that they have been and will continue to be destroyed. Our not shrinking back in fear is such confidence in the gospel that we remind the devil he's already done. Not giving in to fear is actually the first weapon we have. We've got lots of weapons in our quiver to overcome the work of the devil, but not giving in to fear might be the first one. But my not giving in to fear begins and is rooted in my understanding of my authority and identity in Christ. Right? The only way I'll be able to not give in to the fear is when I'm confident in who I am as a child of God, and I understand and I'm confident in the authority that he's given me. Right? Each of these things that I'm covering here briefly, this is a whole message, if not a series in itself. Might give you a hint where I'm headed in January. And our fourth way that we overcome or destroy the works of the devil is through worship and praise. Let's look at Psalm 8, verse 2. Is it in there? Oh, all right. Apparently I forgot to put it in there. But Aaron saved me. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Who's the foe and the avenger? The devil. Through the praise of children and infants, if you look up that word that's translated as infants in the Greek, it's sucklings. One still at the breast. An infant, the way God has orchestrated his economy, an infant can praise God and silence the devil. Do you understand worship is more than a warm fuzzy? Worship is more than a band up front that plays songs. Worship is a weapon so powerful that a baby can stop the devil in his tracks. How is that? Well, you see, when genuine, pure worship happens, the presence of God comes. You see, that's how you can tell the difference between a performance and worship. If there's a band in the front on a stage and they're performing, the presence doesn't come. But when it's worship and they're worshiping, the presence of God comes, right? That's what I love about our teams. They bring the presence. But it's something we talk about a lot. When the presence comes, the presence of God comes, it completely fills a space and dispels any other presences. So even an infant can praise God, bring presence, and the presence dispels evil. The devil can't exist in the same place where there's God's presence. Light dispels darkness. You turn on a light, the whole room goes light. One corner doesn't still stay dark. So when you have real worship, it brings real presence, which drives out real darkness. So when we're in spiritual warfare, when we're destroying the work of the devil, one of our weapons is genuine worship. Bringing the presence. Our heart, our spirit connecting with Him. Because when that spirit comes to my spirit, no other spirit can be there. So do you see how important it is, even on a Sunday morning, to get here early and to engage in worship? Because we're destroying the devil. We're driving out His presence so that when the preached word happens, the room's clean. And do you see how important it is to actually attend a church where they understand that worship is destroying the work of the devil, not the first 15 minutes of the service? Now, there are many more things that we can do to destroy the works of the devil: prayer, evangelism, preaching the word of God itself. But you won't let me preach 5 hours. All right. So what does the work of the devil look like for us? On the subtle side, this is, again, I'm talking about how does the devil work? We mentioned earlier that he's been destroyed, but he still has a way of working. On the subtle side, it can be those lies in our head, right? It can be unbelief, but those little lies that just come and start to rattle around in our head. You're not good enough. You messed up again. Nobody likes you. Move to a different church. Whatever those little lies are in our head, that's one of the ways the devil works. On the more noticeable side, it can be those chronic sins and addictions. The things that we just cannot seem to shake. Sickness, especially chronic sickness. Remember, there was no sickness in the Garden of Eden. Jesus gave us authority to heal. Physical sickness, emotional sickness, spiritual sickness, chronic sicknesses, addictions, those are the little bit less subtle ways the devil works. On the more extreme side, it can be demon possession. I went through a brief period September 2018, just a matter of a few weeks. I had 5 different people come up to me and just ask for prayer for something very simple. And one of them was they were having trouble sleeping, and another person was having some pain or whatever it was. And I just put my hand on their shoulder and started to pray for that, and they all started to manifest a demon. It's the work of the devil, in case that wasn't obvious. Every single day, we will encounter the work of the devil in our life and in the lives of the people around us. A day does not go by where we do not encounter someone who is under the influence of the work of the devil, including ourselves. people who might be sick, people who might be stuck in sin, unbelievers, whatever it is, every day we're encountering people where the devil is at work. So now here's the point that I want to make and I want to leave you with. The baton of destroying the work of the devil has been handed to us by Jesus. Jesus has already done the heavy lifting on the cross. But we, the church, and individuals have to come to grips with the fact that we are now on mission with God, picking up that baton to destroy the devil's work. This is central to the Christian life and being on mission with God. But do you think and act this way on a daily basis? The church is largely asleep to this, and therefore the church is largely ineffective in our nation. Because we've lost sight of the fact that we're to be on mission with God, destroying the devil's work. When you see someone sick, when you see someone suffering, when you see someone who is in disbelief, is your first response to destroy the devil's work? Or is your first response to be like, I'm late, I gotta go? I'm victim to both. Sometimes I catch it, sometimes I don't. I'll end with a quick story and we'll be done. It's an old story. You've probably heard me share it before. But years ago, I was at a public meeting here in Crystal Lake. Chamber of Commerce meeting. I'm talking to an individual. It was a woman. She's standing in front of me. I'm talking to her. You know, the whole point is a mixture. You're there to make connections and meet people and stuff. But I'm there to destroy the devil's work, right? So as I'm talking to her, I see on her right shoulder pain. And by see, that means in the spirit realm, I could see a red blob on her right shoulder indicating to me that she had pain in that shoulder. So I just interrupted the conversation and I said, do you have pain in your right shoulder? She says, oh, absolutely. It's pain in my shoulder, but then sometimes it'll go all the way down my back and even into my leg. Sometimes it's just horrible and just all the way into my leg. I said, well, can I pray for you right now? She goes, sure. So I put my hand on her shoulder, and again in the public meeting, and I start to pray for her healing. And in that moment, the Lord shows me that it was a demonic attack. So in a public meeting with 100 people in the room, I go, get off in the name of Jesus. And she was instantly healed. Instantly. She began praising Jesus and running around the room. She made quite a scene. And then for the next several weeks, every time I went to a chamber mixer, I couldn't get in the door. Like, I'd get like 1 foot in the door, and this woman would be like, whoosh, here, pray for this person. You see, when we destroy the devil's work, it's contagious. People want that. People want to see God in their lives. How many people did we pray for yesterday at the food pantry that were desperate to see God in their life? Church, this is what we're called to. This is what we're called to. We got to start taking this serious. I say this every week, but I'm done playing church. I'm done trying to entertain. I'm done trying to put on a good show. We got to destroy the devil's work. We got to be on mission with God. We got to make Jesus known, and we got to do it for all the right reasons. Amen? All right, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up and kick the devil's butt some more.